I think it's interesting the world in which we live in today, and when I talk about the world in which we live in, I'm referring primarily to our fundamental churches. I think it is time for us to begin to look at what we are doing. We oftentimes have traditions that have been passed down to us for years, and without thinking, we simply continue them without recognizing or seeing, is this really what the Word of God has to say for us? I'm beginning to see this more and more as I look at the way we choose missionaries, the way we handle them. It's time for us to take a look at what the Word of God has to say and say, are we doing the right thing? Are we really doing what is right? It is interesting that as we look at the Word of God, at the Bible, there are several books that simply identify exactly what the purpose of that book is. 1 John, there is no difficulty there, is that these things are written that you might have joy and that you might have it more abundantly. No question is why that book is written. John tells us, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Not much difficulty there, is there? The book of Acts and the book of Luke, we find out the reason for those as we travel through them a little ways, that they were to expose what Christ had done and then what was accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the apostles. There are other books that as we read them, we understand. The book of Romans gives to us the righteousness of God and his dealings with mankind. And boy, that's an important one today, isn't it? The book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, if we want to know how things began, we turn there, don't we? The book of Revelation, if we want to find out how things are going to end, we can turn there. There are some individuals that have said the book of Acts is the book of missions, and while it does have the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, I think there's another book in the Word of God that is truly a missionary book, and that is the book of Jonah. Now, we oftentimes look at it as the book of the great fish and all that goes on to it, but really, it's probably the only one book in the Word of God that has been written specifically to give us a missionary message. Israel's responsibility is interesting. The presence of God under that economy dwelt in the temple. That's where God dwelt. Israel, by obeying God's commands and by loving God, was to show forth the greatness of God. The result was to be, in Psalm chapter 86, verse 9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Time after time in the Old Testament, we read that Israel, by demonstrating the glory and the greatness of God, people were to see that greatness, and they were to come to Israel, and that's where they would discover, and that's where they would worship God. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 3 and 5, and the Gentiles shall come to the light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. We see the Queen of Sheba. She had heard of the greatness of Solomon and came to see, and I'm sure a lot of that had to do with his wealth and his prestige. But there was an interesting thing concerning Solomon. He demonstrated to some extent the glory of God, and individuals wanted to see what God was. They would come to Israel, and that's where they would worship God. That's where God dwelt. So if we look at Israel in a kind of a different way, their message was, come. Come to us, and we will show you the greatness of our God. Now, Israel failed miserably, didn't they? Israel came to despise the Gentiles. They wanted nothing to do with them. After all, they were the chosen people, and the Gentiles were the dogs. They were the inferior individuals, and they had no desire to portray to them the greatness of their God. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, please, chapter 4, and we find an interesting thing taking place here, which shows to us the attitude of the children of Israel. Luke chapter 4, verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and sat down. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now, the Jews liked what they were hearing, didn't they? They were excited about it. These were good words, and they were pleased. But notice what goes on. Verse 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save Septa, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saying Naam the Syrian. Now notice what happens next. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these words, were filled with wrath. Why? Because Jesus identified that these two prophets went to Gentiles, and Israel didn't go to Gentiles, and they were upset. The attitude of Israel to the Gentiles was, you can die and go to hell. We don't care. Now, it is interesting that that is oftentimes our attitude today. I think after 9/11, a lot of things have changed, haven't they? You see an individual with a different clothing than what we have. We see things going on in the television, the news, and so forth, and we oftentimes really don't care, do we? Now, I know here in the seminary you can't say that. We're concerned about everyone, aren't we? But down inside, isn't there that little thing that just kind of gnaws away with us, that we really don't care sometimes? Some people deserve the judgment of God. And that's where the children of Israel were. The Gentiles deserved it. They were not God's chosen people. I believe that that is part of Jonah's problem. Now, I know that there is a lot of study that has been done concerning the people of Nineveh, and they were a cruel and wicked people, weren't they? Some say that Jonah identified he knew what was going to be taking place with the Ninevites. But I think that there was another reason why Jonah didn't want to go to the Ninevites, and that was, if they want to hear about God, they can come here. We don't have to go to them. We don't do that. If they want to hear about God, they come here, and then we will tell them about God. The only problem was is that Israel had lost her spiritual compass. Israel no longer trusted in God. Israel no longer was the instant to which people could see and identify that there was a God who loved them and cared for them. We must never forget that the heart of God has never changed. This is not simply a New Testament idea. The heart of God has never changed. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That has always been God's attitude. Whether it is in the old economy or in the new economy in which we live, God does not desire for individuals to go to hell. Matthew 18:14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And God said to Jonah, Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000, that is 120,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Sounds like a God of compassion to me, doesn't it? And then God added, and much cattle. I can't prove this. Your seminary professors probably can correct me on this. But I think Jonah was a cattle man. Can't prove it. The kids, that didn't really affect Jonah. But God said, Jonah, what about the cattle? Ooh, that must have had some impact upon him. It is interesting concerning God's love for people. Now, the church has failed, and the church is failing today, because we are adopting the thinking and the mentality of Israel. We have come to the point where we say, come and learn about God. We develop great programs, and this is one of the interesting things that I see in many of our fundamental churches. We've become social as far as our outreach is concerned. And we devise all of these programs, and we encourage individuals to invite people to come. And it's, I don't know if you've heard the song, you probably haven't, probably good. But years ago, there's the old song that the church is the soul-saving station. And the idea is that you bring people to church and that's where they're going to be saved. We begin to think that there is something special about the church building as such. In fact, many churches we refer to the altar. Come to the altar, and there you can meet, and there you can get things right with God. There is nothing special about the place. What is special is what we do in the place. And I think it's interesting that this idea of inviting people to come to church to be saved is really not a biblical concept. The church is the center of evangelism. It is interesting that as we look at the mission field, one of the things that I have seen with missionaries that go to a new field, and the first thing they want to do is build a church. Now, that always kind of interests me. Why build a church? I thought the Great Commission was to make disciples and then to teach them. It seems like the responsibility of the missionary is to be a discipler, and then as people are discipled, then they are formed into a church. Why do we then go to a field and we develop a church building first? Ah, we know why. Because if we have a building, people will come. And that's our idea. We have adopted the idea that there is something special about this place, so we make it as splendid as we can make it. It has to be very comfortable, because if it's not comfortable, people are not going to come. And we will spend thousands and millions of dollars on our churches to make them comfortable for people. Isn't this what the disciples said to Jesus? Look at the beauty and the grandeur of this temple. We are much like them. We fail in that we do not listen to the message of the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Boy, that was a message, wasn't it? I was talking to one pastor about this, and he said, well, it was in reality a message of mercy. Well, I don't get much mercy in that. You're going to be overthrown. That doesn't sound like mercy to me. And I think probably Jonah kind of enjoyed this message. There was probably a little bit of a smile on his face as he walked through the city preaching it. In my day, and I know I'm an old guy, in my day we would call it a brimstone and brimfire message. Let them have it. We don't hear much of that today, do we? We hear messages like this. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to have a comfortable life? Do you want to have a good life? Do you want to have a life of joy and happiness? And we forget the idea of sin, and we don't talk about sin because it is not, well, we just don't do that. It's going to offend some people. And if we offend some people, then they're not going to want to trust Christ. But the message of the cross is God came and he died for your sin. And people need to be confronted with the fact that they have sinned against God and there's a penalty involved. And we avoid that subject. It is interesting. Look at the tracks in your track rack sometime and find out how many really point to the idea that man is a sinner. You won't find too many. It's this idea of you want to feel good. Now, I'm not talking about the liberal church. I'm talking about our fundamental churches. And we just kind of slid into the same pattern as what they... Because if we talk about sin, our churches aren't going to be as large as what they can be otherwise. Now, young men and women, we are concerned about size. Down deep inside, because that gives us confirmation of our ministry, we think. Now, there is no value in being small either. And I hear a lot of pastors who have small churches and they justify their smallness by the day in which we live. And we can use that for a justification for being small, but don't use a justification for size as a confirmation of God's ministry upon your life. We fail in that we do not go. The command of Jesus to his disciples shortly before he returned to heaven. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye there into all the world. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The words of Paul, Acts chapter 16, verse 10. After we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. And when James, Cephas, John seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace was that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Our responsibility in the day in which we live is to go. Now, sure, we invite people to the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things I've seen in our church is we spend so much time in our Sunday services on evangelism that the saints are never built up. You can't accomplish what God said in Ephesians, that the responsibility of the church is to train people by preaching salvation Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Our responsibility is to go and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We fail to support those that God is sending. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. One of the things I found interesting, Antioch was Paul's sending church, right? Did Antioch support Paul continuously? The answer is no. Paul said, no church but you and Philippi were the only ones that supported me. Interesting. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. We know what fellowship is. That is financial support. Being confident of this very thing, which he hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I find it interesting how so often we lift that out of its context. What is the good work that he had begun? The support of those that were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. God says it's good work. It's good work. Continue it. Remember that it is God that sends. We support what God is sending, or those that God is sending. Therefore, it is the responsibility of the church to make sure that the individuals that we are supporting are ones that God has truly sent. And that is not always the case. We had a missionary one time. When I was pastoring in Fredericksburg, Virginia, they came and they were seeking support. And for those of you that are anticipating missionary service, that's one of the fun things of life is going through deputation. It's a good time to learn to trust God or find something else to do. But this couple came, and I knew we were in trouble. We had a program that we had have a missionary come, and they would present their work. We'd give them the opportunity to preach on Sunday. Not them. He, the opportunity to preach on Sunday morning. And, you know, there's a lot of churches that don't do that today. In most churches, when a missionary goes in, he gets 15 minutes to present his work, and that's it. And the pastor says, leave the preaching to me. Now, put that with Ephesians, and you find that God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the church. And if I read that right, the missionary is just as important to the local church as what the pastor is. That's another point. See, I told you I was kind of a rebel, right? But we had this couple. I knew that we were in problems because after they came the first time, then we had to invite them back again in the evening service. Then after the service, we'd have just a question and answer time that anyone in the church could ask them any question they want to. It was kind of like a mini ordination service, and some would complain about that probably, but it worked well. And it was always interesting. We had this one man that I always knew what he was going to ask. He asked the same question every time. And so you're just kind of waiting for him to ask the question. And they had a little child, and the child was causing some problems. So the husband then, he took the child, and he was walking around the outside of the auditorium, and the wife was sitting answering the questions. That raised to say a little flag was a little something, an understatement. But this guy finally asked his questions, and his question was, do you know how to cook from scratch? Now, this couple was planning on going to the jungles in the Philippines. Do you know how to cook from scratch? And without hesitation, she said, no. We're going to be taking our microwave oven with us, and I'll be doing all my cooking with a microwave in the middle of the jungle of the Philippines. Right. Do you think we supported them? No, we chose not to. We thought that'd be somebody else's responsibility. Did keep track of them, though. They are on the field for 1 year, and they returned back to the States disillusioned, disappointed, and discouraged. In my opinion, they had no right to be sent at all, not under those conditions. I question whether or not they were sent by God. You see, there are emotions and a lot of things that play in our minds that we can think that God is calling us to do things that He's never done it. And it's the responsibility of the church to help guide and work through with young people and with older people, has God really called you? And once we determine that God has called you, it's our responsibility to send them. When I pastored in Fredericksburg, Virginia, we had a church of over 200. And we had one full-time individual. That was me. Everyone else, the secretary, those that worked in cleaning the church, were part-time. That same church today has about the same size congregation, and they have three full-time staff. Now, I begin to say to myself, if it is the responsibility of the local church to send, there is one missionary. They could cut their staff by one-third and send a missionary full-time. But you see, sending individuals that God has chosen is not a priority today. It is interesting as I look at church budgets how much of the money actually goes to missions over what is the total finances of the church. It's very little. Generally, it's under 10%. Are we committed to sending? Or is it something that makes us feel good because we have faith promise and we have a great amount, but compared to the total, it's not much? Is it not time that we need to look at Jonah and consider the example? God said to Jonah, go. Go. Is it not time we need to listen to the message that God gave to Jonah, and that is the consequence of sin? Is it not time that we recognize it's the responsibility of the church to support those that God is sending? When we begin to do this, we will accomplish what God wants us to accomplish in this world in which we live. God, our Father, might you cause our eyes to see that which is your desire. Might it become our desire. Father, might we not be satisfied with success as far as our world is concerned, our Christian community is concerned, but might we only be satisfied with being faithful to what you called us to do. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.